I am the father of six kids because we really took Genesis seriously. I'm also, that's the book I wrote for CPH. It's about really about race. It was written during 2016 with the Michael Brown incident going on in St. Louis. And it was kind of designed to help churches figure out how do we talk about race in a positive way. I'm also a St. Louis Cardinal fan, which is kind of hard, living in Chicago for 8 years and watching them actually win one after 100 years of misery. And I had one guy say, hey, we won our championship. Now we are on par with the Cardinals. I'm like, no, because they won 11 and you won 3. So. And I attend Concordia Irvine and we're the Eagles. I love it because it's green and gold. And I have a podcast called Becoming Bridge Builders, so that's kind of a cool thing. Today we're going to talk about neighbor, and I want to really approach it from this question. What does God expect of us as his children and of his church? Because if we talk about race today, those are really the critical issues we have to deal with. How will the church respond to racial tension in our community? And I could give you a bunch of stats, because that would be kind of interesting. But I really want to approach it from what does the Bible say about race? Because Jesus does talk about race. And we're going to talk about it from the Good Samaritan parable. And so here's how that parable starts out. A young lawyer shows up and asks Jesus a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was asking that question because he really wanted to know, how do I get to heaven? He really wasn't asking the question because he wanted to figure out who his neighbor was. He wanted to know, am I good enough to get to heaven? How many people here, is that your number one question? How can I get to heaven? I'd hope there were more hands in that. Because that's my goal in the end. My goal in the end is that this whole life was not a waste, but that my end was to end up in the arms of my Father. And so the young lawyer is going, I don't really know if I'm doing the right thing, if I'm on the right path. And he's asking Jesus a question, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus never gives you the straight answer. He wants to take him on a journey. And so he tells him a parable. And he says, you know, basically first, what does the law say? Because he's a lawyer. And the lawyer says, well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says, you gave me the right technical answer. Like in school, when you have to say, what does the teacher want me to say? How do I get an A in this class? Repeat back what the teacher says. So the lawyer repeats back what he thinks Jesus wants to hear. But then Jesus says to him, okay, that's a great answer. But who's your neighbor? I have a question for you. Who do you struggle with to see as your neighbor? When I was growing up, I grew up in the Deep South. And I went to an all-white Lutheran school when I was in my early 70s in Louisiana. Didn't realize at the time how different that was and how revolutionary that was, because we're talking about going to an all-white Lutheran school in the Deep South where we just came out of Jim Crow, we just came out of segregation, and to be welcomed in that school as one of them was a powerful statement to how much they cared about people. No one ever treated me differently. As a matter of fact, I met one of my former classmates today, and she said to me, you're a pastor? I'm like, you seem surprised. Was there something I did at elementary school that would have made you think that was a leap? But it's cool because they saw me as neighbor. They didn't see me as a minority kid who was coming to their school. And they welcomed me with open arms in that school. And so when I wrote my Bible study, I wrote it from the perspective of me trying to translate for most of the time the church, what are African-American people saying and what are white people hearing, and trying to interpret for both groups in between, because I grew up in both worlds. During the day, I hung out with all white students. But then I went home to an all-black community. And one of the funniest things was when I go back, they would say, where are you from? Because you talk funny. I'm like, what do you mean I talk funny? Well, you don't talk like somebody from this country, from this state of Louisiana. Because they wouldn't let us pronounce things like flow and dough. We had to say floor and door, and so I used those terms. Like, you're not from Louisiana. That's not how we talk here. But it taught me how to understand the cultures that I'm living in and how to see people differently who are my neighbors. But who are you struggling with to kind of welcome and understand that those people are valuable not only to God but also to you? So the lawyer, trying to figure out how to get to heaven, says to Jesus, well, I don't know what it means to be neighbor. And he was troubled by Jesus' question of who is my neighbor. You see, his mind was, my neighbor are those people who look like me, who agree with me, who have the same political ideas that I have, who vote the same way I have, who like the same things I have. And so Jesus didn't tell him no, he told him a parable. And here's how that parable goes. He talked about a man who fell among robbers on the side of the road. And it's always kind of bothered me as a pastor, because what happened when the man fell among robbers was the pastor passed him by, the Levite passed him by. Now, Levite is basically what I call the ladies' aid or altar guild on steroids, because their responsibility was to make sure they took care of all the needs of the church. But he also passed him by. And I'm thinking about what it's like, because I spent 12 years in Chicago. If I'm driving along the side of the road in Chicago and I see a car on the side of the road in a bad neighborhood, am I going to stop? You might stop. I'm gonna think very seriously about, am I going to stop? And I have all these rationales in my head about, yeah, you know, maybe this is a trick. Maybe they're not really hurt. I have a cell phone. I can always call for help for them. Not that you usually do, but you could. And so when this man fell among robbers, no one came. Now, I want you to kind of know the area he was in. We talk about the bad neighborhood. That's the picture of the road to Jericho. And so much like our society today, that road was filled with dangerous turns. It was known as a place where robbers would hang out and they would rob you. So when the priest comes by, he knows, I need to walk a little faster because this is a bad neighborhood. And somebody's already fallen among the hands of robbers. I don't want to join him. It was a mountainous path where thieves hung out. It was a lonely and lonely passageway, which kind of sounds like our society today, doesn't it? There are a lot of people traveling on Jericho roads that are dangerous, that are lonely, and they're not really sure what's going to happen on this pathway. But this poor guy fell among the robbers, and they beat him half to death and left him there for dead. And the priest passed by, and the Levite passed by, and the next person that comes was a guy that was from Samaria. Now, Samaritans and Christians didn't get along, but there are some reasons why the priest probably didn't stop. And people say, you know, because I'm thinking to myself, I'm imagining the pastor who sees a member of his on the side of the road before church and didn't stop and went to church and then preaches about love. But maybe one reason the priest didn't stop was because of what Numbers 19 says. Because, see, if a priest were to touch a dead body or someone who was bleeding, he was unclean for 7 days. Now, maybe he's thinking to himself, you know, I could help, but if I touch this person and I defile myself, make myself unclean, then I can't do my work in the church. Now, you may think to yourself, that's not really a good excuse, is it? But as a pastor, you're thinking, hey, you know, it's a busy time of year. I got services to do. I got a sermon I just wrote. And it's a great sermon, too, by the way. I mean, I worked hours on this thing. But if I stop and help this poor guy, then I can't deliver it, and all of a sudden I can't do my job. And the same applies to the Levite. And you're probably thinking in their minds, they're going, he had a reason why he kept going, because we know what the law says. And we can give ourselves all kinds of excuses why we don't help people. Like you said, we should stop and see someone in the side of the road, even if it's in a bad neighborhood, because there's someone in need. But we can tell ourselves all the reasons why we shouldn't. I don't know if they're really in need. I'm not sure it's really safe to stop. And if they're really in a bad way, well, my seats are cloth, and I really, have you ever tried getting blood out of your seat? Do I really have time to go and take this person to the hospital and check them in? It's like, it's going to take hours out of my time because I can't leave until they get into a room. I got to make sure I call all the relatives. Do I really have the kind of emotional time this will take to help someone in need? So often we choose to just keep going, and we tell ourselves, hey, it's a busy road, someone's going to stop. How many times have you stopped or seen someone on the side of the road and you said to yourself, well, someone else will come by and help? I remember being on the side of the road with a flat tire. This was before we had cell phones and we had AAA. It would come out there when you call them and show up there. And it was a day like today. It was on the road to Fort Wayne. And we couldn't change the tire because there was a wrong size lug on the car. And we were out there for hours. We were just baking out there. And finally, a truck driver stopped who happened to have a lug nut that had more than one size of lugs on it. And we were able to get the car tire changed and got help. But if he hadn't come, we don't know how long we would have been stuck outside. If you're the person stuck on the side of the road, you're praying that someone has the compassion to stop and help. But our story takes an interesting turn, because what happened was, when the Levite kept going by and the priest kept going by, Jesus says, and all of a sudden there showed up on the scene a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans and Jews were mortal enemies. And it goes back to 1722 B.C., when the Assyrians took over Jerusalem, and they destroyed Jerusalem, the holy city, destroyed the temple, and took some people off into captivity. How the Assyrians would, when they won a war, what they would do is they would intermarry with the people they captured. So the Jews who were taken into captivity were the ones who married Assyrians or Babylonians, and they formed this new race of people called Samaritans. So what we would say down south is, the Samaritans were red-headed stepchildren. They were not the pure-blood Jews, and so they were considered by true Jews as traitors, because they were intermarried with the Assyrians. And there was a long line of how they had conflict. Like one time, the Assyrians came in during Passover and defiled the temple by throwing dead fish into the temple so they couldn't have their Passover meal. Jews went out and they tore down the temples in Samaria to get back at the Jews. So they had a long history of conflict. So when the lawyer hears that the priest passed by and the Levite passed by, and all of a sudden here comes the Samaritan, in his mind he's going, oh good, this poor guy is done. Because there is no way a Samaritan will stop and help a Jew. It says this about the foreigners. It says, the foreigners brought their pagan idols with them. The Israelites intermarried and followed an all too familiar pattern as they began to worship these idols alongside the God of Israel. You have this history of the Samaritans bringing in all these different idols, and the Jews as well, and they lost touch with who they were in this process. I'm going to show you a video because I think it's really important. It's one of my favorites. For those who are looking for some, I promise the kids are fun. There would be a rap song in here. So, but I want you to listen to how they describe love and hate, because that's what the Jews and Samaritans had for each other in this clip. Yeah. There's always this tension between love and hate. And if you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, you see that tension. You see how the hate of the Samaritan for the Jews could have influenced how he dealt with that that Jewish person who had fell among the hands of robbers. When I grew up in Louisiana in the South, one of the things that was most powerful about the civil rights movement was the mindset of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And this is one of my favorite quotes by him. He says, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." When we're trying to deal with the racial issues in our country and in our world, whether it's black or white or whatever the issues are, we can't respond with darkness. Because darkness will never overcome the other darkness. You have to bring light into those situations. You have to figure out a way to bring the gospel message of love to those dark situations. When I started writing my book about race, I was trying to figure out how in the world can we help people understand how we love one another and appreciate one another. Because if we don't do that, we're never going to solve this problem. When I started talking about this, I remember taking it to a congregation, and one of the members said to me, he says, "We will never get rid of racism in our country. The problem is too big." And I remember responding to him, I'm like, "Well, now I know how big your God is." I said, "But if my God can solve the sin problem, he can solve the racism problem. The problem is we're trying to fight a situation that is a spiritual issue with human problems. Racism is a spiritual issue, a spiritual condition, and we can't fight it with human problems. We can't fight it with more conversation. We can't fight it with more protest. We can't respond to the race problem with hate, with divisive talk, with name-calling. We have to show people who are different from us that we care about them because they were created by God just like we were. And that's hard because we don't always agree with the people that we sometimes have conflict with. I started a podcast where I talk to people I disagree with about race. And it's been a fascinating conversation. Because sometimes people come on the show who I disagree with totally politically. We would not be considered neighbors by what I consider we think about as neighbors. But we come to the same place oftentimes. And that is, how can we make a difference in the world around us? And it's about replacing hate with love. And understanding where people are in this conversation. So the Samaritan showed up, and he saw the man who fell among the hands of robbers, and he did something really, truly amazing, in that he reached out to him, and he cared for him. He bandaged up his wounds, he put him on the back of his donkey, and he took him to a town and paid for all of his expenses. And the Jewish leader who heard this parable of this was surprised because the Samaritan wasn't supposed to be the one who cared about him. It should have been the Jewish person who was his neighbor who stopped to help him. But he wasn't the one who came and stopped to help him. And I love what Jesus said about this. He showed compassion on him. And here's a surprise ending to the parable. When he asked the lawyer, which of these three men was actually the neighbor to him, he says, the one who showed him mercy. You know what mercy is? I define mercy this way. It's compassion plus action is mercy. And a good example for me is, you may have seen it, if you're up late at night and you watch those commercials where the animals come on the screen and they've been abused, and they give you a number to call and adopt one of those animals. Now, I'm not an animal person, but I have compassion on those dogs and those cats that have been abused. But is compassion really enough? Is me going, wow, that's really terrible what happened to that poor dog or that poor animal. I wish somebody would do something. Is that really mercy? Is me seeing someone on the side of the road going, man, I bet it's hot out here. Man, I wish somebody would stop and help them. Is that really mercy? You see, mercy is that extra step of taking that compassion that God placed in your heart and doing something with it. If we're going to solve the problems of race in our country, no matter what that race issue is, just saying, boy, do I feel sorry about what I see, is not enough. It means taking that compassion, that brokenness you feel in your heart, and saying it is going to move me to do something in the name of what God has called me to do. That's mercy. And until we embrace that idea of what mercy is, we're never going to see a change in our world. Because the heroes we're looking for to make a difference in this world is not coming on a white horse. We're not going to elect that person to change the world for us. It's the people sitting in this room right now who know who Jesus Christ is and what his mission for us to do as his people was. It's up to us to be the mercy we're looking for. To be like the Good Samaritan and go with the call that Jesus says, go and do likewise. You see someone who needs mercy, go and do likewise. What I found interesting about the discussion between Jesus and the lawyer was he asked him who was neighbor to him. And if you paid attention, what did the Samaritan say in response to that question? Who was the one that was a neighbor to the one who fell among the hand of robbers? What was it? The one who showed him mercy. What didn't he say? He did not say the Samaritan that showed him mercy, did he? So even with the story, his heart hadn't changed yet. He was still the one who showed him mercy. You can tell the tension is still there in his voice, in the conversation, that he still didn't recognize the Samaritan yet as someone who deserved mercy or saw him as neighbor. It was still just the one who showed him mercy. It takes time for change to change hearts. But maybe the lawyer started to understand something that day. That his call was to be that person who would come alongside people in need and with compassion plus action be merciful to people who need mercy. So how is that similar to what's going on in our country? Maybe not just black and white, because it's not the only tensions in our country. But think about the tensions in our country. Yeah. Men and women. We're having tensions between different racial groups. We don't have so much of that in Iowa in terms of black and white, but we have tension between Hispanic and white in Iowa. And maybe in your community it's some other group. I know in some places it's an issue between Asians and African Americans. But there's always that tension. There are those people that you struggle to see as equal, that you struggle to see as neighbor. And what's our response to that struggle? Is it just to go, well, you know, somebody else will come along and help them? Or is it our call to say we are supposed to be the ones who show them mercy? What do you think happened when the Samaritan showed the Jew mercy? Do you think it impacted the Jew's life? It probably messed with his head for a while. The very person who I saw as my enemy was the one who helped me. And do you think that maybe the next time he saw a Samaritan person, maybe he stopped a little bit, and tried to put away his preconceived notions about what Samaritans were like. Maybe it softened his heart just a little bit to know that maybe I made the enemy as somebody who's not really my enemy. And just suppose maybe he had run across that Samaritan person somewhere else down the road. And what do you think that conversation would have been like? So why did you help me? Why did you show me mercy? And then that Samaritan person got an opportunity at that point to share with him what was on his heart and what was on his mind and why he stopped and showed him mercy. Now imagine the same thing for you as Christians. When someone who's different from you stops and asks the question, why did you help me? Why did you show me mercy? You get a chance as a believer to give him a response. And my response is always the same. The love of Christ compels me. The reason why I showed you mercy and showed you grace is because Christ showed me mercy and grace first. And the least I could do was show you what I've been shown. To love you the way I've been loved by my Savior. To accept the way my Savior accepts me. And like my Savior, I don't expect anything in return because there's nothing I can offer him in return for what he gave me. But imagine the conversation that you're having with that person who may not be a neighbor when you get to tell them that witness that I loved you because Christ loved me first. Imagine the impact you can have in their life by showing them love and mercy. So here's something to keep in mind. So what is mercy? Compassion plus action equals mercy. So you can take that with you and you can share it with your pastor and tell him I told you. When I was doing this, I kind of ran across this statement, or it came to mind to me. We are the bleeding, dying victim whom he rescued, and now he calls us to go and do likewise. In gratitude for his love, his loving sacrifice to our neighbor, whether black or white. So our response to what God has done for us is to go and do likewise to what's been done for us. But it goes back with us having an understanding of what forgiveness is. And I want to show you, a powerful video that's for me about what forgiveness is. I think that's a powerful testimony. Because so often we want justice for our hurt. But the problem with justice is we never really get justice. When I hear people today talk about the issues of race in our country, I hear them throw around the term justice a lot. And I always wonder, what exactly do you hope you'll get if you supposedly get justice? Because, see, the way God talks about justice is different than the way humans talk about justice. For God, when he describes his dealing with his people, we say that God is slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. Imagine what our country would look like if we were slow to anger and we abounded in grace. When someone offends us, we're not looking for someone to make amends for that offense, but we are slow to judge and quick to forgive. Imagine how it changes the conversation. It's a difficult thing to do. It's easy to want justice. As you said before, that's the lazy way out, is wanting justice. Because when you get justice, it never really seems to satisfy whatever you think it was going to do. I used to make my kids, always when they were younger, always say they were sorry. And I had a couple of my kids who could not form the word. They were just too angry to say, I'm sorry. And then I realized making them say they were sorry when they weren't truly feeling repentance really was pointless. It was just words. So we teach them to learn to understand or feel empathy for the person that they've wronged, and then you decide how you want to handle it. We have to learn to feel for the people that we've hurt. And then ask the question, how can I make amends for that? This is where you all come in, because you are the church. It falls in the lap of the church to be the voice of truth in the world. We have the gospel message of new life in Christ. You get to be the people on the front lines who are talking about race in a way that points people back to Jesus. Because what the world is going to offer them is never going to satisfy. The world is going to offer justice when they need mercy. So I'm going to give you a mission assignment. Here is your mission assignment. Identify those people in your life you struggle to see as neighbor and add them to your daily prayer list. Make a list of some concrete ways you can show love to your unlovable neighbor. This could be to offer simply to help them with the lawn work, or a goal is to start seeing your neighbor through the eyes of Jesus. But I'm going to warn you, when you start praying for your neighbor and that you see them differently, you will. Because God will open your eyes to see them as someone who may not be as unlovable as you think they are. Someone whose maybe his life is broken and they're struggling with things, and maybe their reaction to you is out of some personal hurt that they're dealing with in their life. And then you have a choice, like the guy who fell among the robbers. When you see the hurt, when you see your neighbor differently, do you stop and help? Do you stop and walk alongside them? Or do you say, I'm sorry, but your issues are just too much for me, and I'm going to keep walking? Chances are, taking up this mission opportunity will make your life more difficult, will make your life busier, because you have more people on your list to pray about and interact with and to show mercy to. Does anybody have any questions before I kind of give you a couple more slides to kind of, here's your chance. Well, a couple things you can find, if you want to follow my blog, you can do that at A Light Breaks Through. On that, I kind of have a lot of different resources. Some of it is writing, some of it is a couple of podcasts I do, actually. But you can find it there. Also, I have a podcast called Becoming Bridge Builders that you can also subscribe to. And we talk more about, on that podcast, I have great guests who are of different backgrounds. We talk about racial issues that are involving our country. So, two places you can find me. Well, thank you all. I'm so glad you guys came out. It was a pleasure to be with you.